Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. It's the place He's provided for us to come and worship Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. I have the privilege, and I say that sincerely, to introduce our speaker this morning to begin our revival services. I have a resume of Dr. Hutchison that is 4 pages long and doesn't encompass nearly all of the things that he has accomplished for the Lord here on this earth. But I will tell you that presently he is serving as senior pastor at Mount Gilead Baptist Church in Columbia, Virginia. He is also the contact coordinator for the Virginia Baptist Mission Board Global Missions Baptist Men and Resort Leisure Ministry. He is the founder and present executive directory of the Christian Golfers Ministry and of Billy Hutchison Intentional Ministries. The Christian Golf Ministry is the organization that sponsors our golf tournament each year here in Mecklenburg County. He also serves with the North American Mission Board, the Mission Service Corporation. He's National Consultant for Leisure, Lifestyle, and Evangelism. And I know there are 3 things that are not on the resume that I hope, 2 things that I hope he's proud of. I'm sure he is of one of them, and that is he is a new grandfather. She was 3 weeks old Friday, Peyton Elizabeth, and he is, if you ask him about her, he'll tell you, so beware when you're having lunch. The other thing is that he is was my pastor and is a mentor of mine. I don't know if he wanted me to mention that as part of his resume, but I'm very proud of that and very appreciative of all he's done to help me. And third, he is a man of God. He serves the Lord in each and everything he does and each and every day. And I'm just proud to call him a friend of mine and invite him to our pulpit. Billy Hutchison.
Thank you, Earl.
Good to have you, brother.
Okay, let me turn on my speaker.
Okay, great. Well, it's good to be here, and I'm not going to sing right now, but I'll let you know at least a half a second before I do, okay, so be ready to go. It's great to be here and in this church and to share with you people and the week that's ahead of us, and I hope many of you will make every effort to be here, because as we move through the week, we're going to kind of move through the book of Philippians, and there's a reason for that. One is Philippians is one of the most powerful books in the New Testament that teaches us how we should act and what God should mean to us. And I think that as I prayed about this revival and thought about coming to be a part of this, and to be honest with you, I'm honored to be here. I don't do a lot of revivals. I turn a lot of revivals down. Just don't have the time. It just, you know, it's not in the cards. But when Earl called me and he said, I really want you to do this, I want you to think about it and pray about it, I just felt like that God really wanted me to be here this week. And so I'm honored to be here and to share in with you, but it's important that you prepare yourself, because you see, revival is not just about all the cool music and being together every night and eating and all the things that come along. Revival is a word that means to renew, and so it's not just a way to reach out to this community, but it's a way for us to renew our spirit and to renew our being in order that we might be all God wants us to be. So I hope that you'll, throughout the week, that you'll read through the book of Philippians and kind of be prepared as we move through it this week. And I hope you'll come back out and have some fun with us. We're going to have some fun. We're going to share together in a lot of different ways. I'm not going to talk about Earl this morning. I'm going to wait till Tuesday night to try to build the crowd for Tuesday night. So if you want to know a little more of the things I know about Earl, come out on Tuesday night and I'll share those with you. It's a unique situation for me to be here today. I was thinking about this, and it really hadn't crossed my mind until just a few minutes ago. Today, I'm in Earl's church, and And I am honored that Earl followed the call to the ministry while we were together and sharing in that. At the church that I sometimes pastor, I'm on the bulletin as pastor, but when I'm there, at the church that I pastor, Tom Childrey is preaching this morning, who also came out of Lawrenceville Church, and about the same time Earl did and does a lot of preaching around. My youngest son, Chris, who is a second-year divinity student at Wake Forest University, is preaching in Winston-Salem today. And my oldest son, Will, is leading and monitoring the service at Mount Gilead. So there's all kinds of things going on around us, and so I'm thinking about those things, and you pray for those people. But as we begin this little journey, as we think about this journey of this week, I hope you brought your Bibles, okay? If you didn't, I noticed that the church provides one for you. If you don't have one, take that one home, and we'll see to it that those get replaced. When I first started working doing denominational work in North Carolina, I noticed this. And then as I came to Virginia and preached in a lot of different churches, I noticed this. It amazes me the number of people in North Carolina and Virginia who have personal Bibles that are just like the ones we buy for the pews. They're everywhere. Everywhere I go, people say, I said, get your Bible out. And man, they all look alike. So I wish I'd have been that salesman. Anyway, turn to the book of Philippians and follow along with me. We're going to read verses 27 through 30 out of the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. In honor of the reading of God's word, I'd like to ask you, if you would, to please stand, if you're able, as I read. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and I see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Earl shared with you that that I'm a new grandfather, and Peyton is Will's little girl. Some of you know Will, and Will and Brittany, and you know, it's amazing. If you haven't been a grandparent yet, I highly recommend it if you can get it done. It's a lot of fun. It's an awful lot of fun. But Peyton, of course, is a precious little girl. She's the most beautiful girl that has ever been born, and all of those things. And you'll hear me talk about her from time to time this week. But I think about this whole thing about being worthy, a life worthy. You know, we wonder sometimes what it really means for us to be worthy. And we say, oh, you know, I'm not worthy. And in a Baptist church, the most unworthy time of the year is when? Does anybody know when it is? Nominating committee time. Right? None of us are worthy at nominating committee time, are we? You know, I need you to do so. Oh, I'm not worthy to do that. You know, I don't know. I can't. You know, so that's kind of a Baptist tradition. We become very unworthy when the nominating committee or team is working, and find ourselves in a place where we don't really feel like God's called us to anything. Well, the truth is, if we really look at ourselves and we really listen to the Apostle Paul here, a couple of things happen. One is we become very aware that we are never worthy. That we are never worthy of what God did for us. And I think as we begin this revival, as we think about for just a few minutes how wonderful this God is that we serve and what he really means to us, we cannot use that excuse because we're never worthy. We don't deserve anything that God did for us. He did it for us out of his mercy and his grace and his love and his care. And as we approach the Easter season and begin to think about what he really did do for us, it's time for us to get the scowls off our faces. It's time for us to get the chips off our shoulder. It's time for us to become revived and to become real about what it is God wants us to do. You know, if we were worthy, I wouldn't be standing here. If it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be standing here. And you know what? You wouldn't be here either. Because the power of that grace and what Paul's trying to say to this little church in Philippi is pretty plain here when he comes out and he says a couple of things. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't say you got to be worthy. He says you got to act like you're worthy. You know, and what's the difference there? Well, we're not supposed to pretend. We're not pretending. We have to realize that this is a gift. This is a gift. My favorite season of the entire year is Christmas. Not just because of the manger and the Christmas story and all these wonderful things, but I really like to get presents, you know? And the cool thing is that, you know, around my house, that's a big deal, you know, is to get presents. And I'm real excited because my youngest son, Chris, has finally fallen in love, and this girl that he's fallen in love with is totally into presents. She likes to give presents, and I've already started it. She's working her way in our family. I've made sure that my birthday's in her calendar and told her about some of our Christmas traditions because she loves to give just tons of presents, you know. And so I like to get presents, and that's one of the reasons I like Christmas. Now, let's just tell the truth. Oh, it's a wonderful season and a powerful time for us as Christians, but a lot of times the truth is we like to get presents. And so as I get those presents and as I open those presents, what I like to do at Christmas is I like for the family to gather all of their presents from around the tree and set them in front of them. Now, this drives my family crazy because, you know, we have like this one moment where you can just kind of like go for it, right? And so you have to stack up all your presents in front of you, and then, you know, we wave the flag and everybody starts ripping open their presents. And I love to go through that stack of presents and see who they're from and see what they are. And you know, even the ones you don't like, even the ones that are crummy, even the ones that you look at and you say, oh, boy, she put a lot of thought in that, didn't she? But, you know, even those put us in a frame of mind to feel like something good is going to happen, something wonderful. These people love me. This is a wonderful, exciting experience. And you know, why don't we sit before the throne of God with that same excitement? Because the present he gave to you and to me on the cross is enormous. It's enormous. And you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. But it's ours. But the key is to be able to open it. You know you've got it. If you didn't know you had it, you wouldn't be here today. The real question is, have you opened it? Have you lived that life that's worthy of Christ? Do you do the things in your life that honor God? You know, there's nothing worse in the world than having to buy a present for somebody you don't like. Have you ever done that? You know, you go through and you get down on that Christmas list about those fourth cousins, you know. And I tell my wife all the time, I say, I don't know who they are. She said, well, what do you want to do? I said, I think we ought to give ourselves another present, skip them this year. You know, because all I'm going to do is I'm going to wrap it up and I'm going to ship it to them. And they're going to open it and they're going to say, who is this from? Who is this person? You know, so there's no meaning, there's no worth in the present. But then there's nothing like opening a present or buying a present for my wife or for my children. And now for Peyton. You know? I bought something the other day, and my daughter-in-law said, she can't wear that. I said, no, but she'll be able to wear it before the fifth grade, and I liked it. You know what I'm saying? It don't make no difference. So, you know, sometimes it's all about the heart. It's all about the desire that puts us in that worthy frame of mind. That puts us in that place to where Paul's talking about, do you live your life worthy of a manner that's fit for Christ? Are you doing the things in your life? Well, what are those things? One, they're very simple. And Paul lays them out throughout the book of Philippians in a very powerful way. One of the things he says is, we have to realize that we've been given a gift that we can't buy, that we can't earn, that we can't work our way into. And we've been given it in a love that we can't even imagine. You see, when Christ paid that price, he loved it. He loved it. He did it because he loved you more than anything else in this world. He did it because the Father asked him to do it, and asked him to do it out of love for your sin and for my sin. He says here, and Paul's talking to the church here, he says, what I want to do is I want to be able to hear about you and know that you're doing the right things. And know that you're in the right frame of mind, and know that you're in the right place, and know that you're there honoring God in everything you do. Now, what I want you to think about for just a minute this morning is this. Does your life truly honor God? Let me tap you a little harder than that. Since you got up this morning and prepared to come to God's house, does your life honor God? This is a really cool song. It's probably my most favorite song that's out there. Because you see, our life changes in this worthy mode when we realize just how wonderful and magnificent God really is. When we think about all that he's done for us, when we think about who he really is and the power of that, then we can come to this grip of understanding just a little bit better what it means for us to live our life worthy. We can't match him. We'll never be all that we could be because we're human. But it starts at a point when we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt just how wonderful God really is. Start the music, brother. He promised us that he would be a counselor, a mighty God, and a prince of peace. He promised us that he would be a father and would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried him, and I found his promises are true. He's everything he said that he would be. Well, the finest words I know cannot begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. I stand amazed to think the King of glory would come to live within the heart of man. Oh, I marvel just to think he really loves me. When I think of who he is and who I am, for he more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised, and so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful, more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. How powerful is a life lived worthy in the manner in which Christ gave his. You know, you'll never, ever be able to claim, I'm worthy. The scripture says, though, and Paul encourages us, that we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel, the message, the story. Our life should be the example of what Christ did for you. I love these people that say, you know, you'll ask them, you'll encounter them, and you'll say, well, are you a Christian? And they'll say, well, I go to so-and-so church. I didn't ask you where you went to church. I didn't ask you how bad your day was. You know what one of the greatest examples of the mercy of Christ is? That no matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult it is, that you can stand, as Paul mentions here, and know that you're in the presence of Christ. With the peace that passes all understanding. Listen to these words as Paul ended it in verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. He doesn't say it's always going to be easy. He doesn't say it's always going to be fun. He doesn't say it's always going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But he says this, that Christ will walk us through whatever we face. He even says in verse 28, he says, look, if we'll live this life worthy of the manner of the gospel of Christ, that where our life is an example of what Jesus did for us, that he will move and strike down our enemies. And you say, well, God really doesn't do that. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. You know, God will not, he parts the waters of the sea every day for those who believe. Now, the difference is he may not do it the way we want it done. He may not do it in the time we want it done. But he promises us that he will do it if we live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So I want to ask you this morning something just plain and simple. Are you living your life that way? Do you have a million excuses as to why not? You know, Jesus went in the garden. We're coming up on Easter. He went in that garden that day after the Lord's Supper, and he said, "Lord, you know, if I could just miss this thing, that'd be really cool." But he said, "I know that's not why I'm here. I'm here to live out your plan and to die for that plan." How many excuses do you have? Too old, too young, too tired. I do everything. Is your neighbor dying and going to hell because you're too busy? Are there people in your family that don't know Christ because you're too embarrassed to speak to them about it? Hey, are there people in your church that might be looking for a real experience with Jesus Christ and can't get it because of your attitude? Cool thing about revivals is that I can come here and say all these hard things, and Wednesday night I can go home. But you're going to have to deal with those hard things, and you're going to have to think about those hard things. And I want to ask you as we begin and as we think about what's going to happen as a result of these 3 or 4 days. Tonight we're going to come back together and we're going to talk about a passage out of the second chapter of Philippians about the mind of Christ. Are you really living and breathing and moving in the mind of Christ? But this morning I want to ask you, what's your excuse? Get over it. Set it aside and come to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what that really means is this: a life that demonstrates the joy of what Jesus did for you. Father, we just thank you for the power of your love, for mercy beyond anything we can imagine. We thank you, Lord, that you are more than wonderful. I thank you, Father, that I can't even imagine or fathom how much you love me, but I'm glad you did. Help me, Lord, to love you with that magnitude, to live my life worthy of a manner of the gospel of Christ. Lord, there are people here today. There are people who need you. There are those, Lord, that need a revived commitment. There are those, Lord, that need to understand the power of the blood that can only come from Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we call on you in this moment to wash us whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Yes, Lord. That I might be whiter than snow. Lord, search our hearts. Help each of us to search our hearts. Father, as Pastor Earl comes, I know that there are those people in this room today that need to make decisions. Maybe they need to make a profession of faith, the first time ever before a public body to say, I want the world to know that I love Jesus and I want to follow him in baptism and church membership. If you're that person in this room today, I want you to quit making excuses and just step out and come and see Earl in just a moment. Maybe you're here today and you know that you've been coming to this church and you really realize that this is where God wants you to be. If you're that person and it's time for you to be a part of this church and God's called you to be a member of this church, then I want you to step out and do that. Maybe you just need to come to this altar place and pray. Maybe you need to take somebody by the hand and bring them with you to pray. Are you living a life worthy of the manner of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you let him truly, with that most powerful blood, wash you whiter than snow? Lord, know our hearts in this moment. In the powerful name of Jesus. I want you to take your hymn books and turn to hymn number 325. Pastor Earl's going to come and stand here, and if you have a need, if you need to respond today, don't say, "I'm going to wait till tonight." Do it today. And let's stand together as God moves among us and as we sing "Whiter Than Snow."